Thank you, Amy. It was about 30 years ago, around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I was getting ready to go home. I was the only person in our old church building up on the mountains, and I heard a voice. And I walked out of my office to find this young man. His hair was wild, his eyes were crazy, his clothes didn't match, and he had no pants. Fortunately, he had underwear. I asked him what he needed, and he said, "A pair of pants would be nice." I then asked him what had happened. He looked at me in utter seriousness, and he said, "Do you want lies, or do you want the truth?" And I said, well, let's go with the truth. He said, "I drove out here from Michigan. I parked my car on Lookout Mountain Road. I had a religious experience, so I took off all my clothes and wandered around in the woods for 2 days. You know how it is." And I said, "Yeah, I guess." He continued, "When I got back, someone had taken my pants and my keys and my stuff, and I'm locked out. I asked him what I could do for him, and he said, 'A pair of pants would be nice.' And that was it." It's interesting that the first thing that Adam and Eve asked for after taking fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a pair of pants to hide their secrets, their privates. So I drove this guy over to Evergreen Outreach, where he got some free pants and shoes and nothing else. And I kept asking him questions, you know, trying to figure out who he was, where he was from other than Michigan, and how I could maybe help him. But there was no logic. There was no light that was connecting his world to my world. He would just look away, evade my questions, and then just kind of ramble. On the way back from the outreach, I was inquiring as to his apparent need for further assistance when he suddenly just turned, put his finger to his lips and said, "Shh. You ask too many questions." That wasn't the first time they heard that voice. And it wouldn't be the last. Ironically, I think I've maybe heard it most from religious folks that think faith is like wishful thinking or believing something that you know is not true. You ask too many questions. Just have faith. Faith in what? Jesus. The truth. So who has more faith in Jesus, an honest agnostic asking questions, or a Christian who says, "You ask too many questions. Just have faith." If Jesus is the truth, he's objective truth, regardless of me. But I could never know the truth if the truth is not also the truth in me, subjective truth. Faith in the truth. I think we call that honesty. What if in a moment you could see the truth? And the truth revealed that all your rights, you know, your grievances, your judgments, that all your rights were wrong. And you actually had no rights. You only had wrongs. What if you saw that all your accomplishments were simply an illusion? All your good deeds were as filthy rags, like Paul says and Isaiah says. All your work came from envy of your neighbor, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. That all your possessions, all your goods were actually stolen good, including your life, which really didn't belong to you but belonged to someone else. What if the truth revealed that? Would you want to see that? Or would you just keep it hidden? In the dark, a secret hidden from everyone, including yourself. Would you lie to yourself? Or would you be honest? Like I was saying, the man with no pants, who now had pants, turned to me and said, "Shh, you ask too many questions." And at that, I realized I couldn't reach him. He was alone. It's not good that Ha'adam should be alone. I dropped him off at his car, and it was as if I had never met anyone. I hadn't met anyone at all. I mean, he was like a ghost, a phantom, an empty skin with nothing inside of it, like an empty wineskin, ob in Hebrew. And in one sense, he was utterly free. So free that he created his own reality. He was free from the truth. And yet when I dropped him off, I felt like I dropped him off in hell. There's no greater bondage than freedom from the truth. Shh. You ask too many questions. Turn off the light. And so, Lord Jesus, you are the light. You are the way, the truth, the light, the life. And we pray now that you would help us to preach, to believe. We pray that you would even be the faith within us, the desire to look, to be faithful to the truth. In your name we pray. Amen. If you're new this morning, and I don't know that anybody's new, which might be good, because we've been preaching through the Gospel of John. Now, this is like our 24th sermon through the Gospel of John, and it's building. You know, John is really systematic about the way he speaks. So we're building on what we've learned so far. In John 7 and 8, remember, Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, which depicts the close of the age, when we all surrender our individual tents, our tabernacles, and we're joined together in one living temple, which is the body of Christ. In the Gospel of John, that's the seventh sign that is the substance, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, says Jesus. At the beginning of chapter 8, and apparently during the feast, a group of religious men throw a woman in the dust at the feet of Jesus in the courtyard of the temple, demanding judgment. They're holding stones. She's very likely naked. For as they say, she was caught in the very act of adultery. So imagine that. You can, can't you? I mean, just close your eyes for a minute and think about your secrets, your private parts, your private desires. Think about your longing for pleasure. Eden in Hebrew, that's how you'd say it. Think about your longing for communion and for connection. And now think about a time that you tried to fulfill that way in a longing for which you now feel shame. You know, a way that you'd like to keep a secret at church, a way that reveals that you are not the image that you always project at church. And now imagine being caught and drugged to church, naked, thrown on the floor in the middle of the sanctuary as religious people start to condemn you. That would be the worst, wouldn't it? You can open your eyes now if you want to. Wouldn't that be like a death? The death of your ego? And now imagine that God suddenly appeared in the midst of that sanctuary, God in whose light your own dark deeds become even more apparent. Imagine him bending you down, looking into your eyes with his eyes of fire and saying, "Sweetheart, I do not condemn you. Now look, who is left to condemn?" He speaks to you, utterly stripped of your pretense, your self-respect, your fig leaves, your ego. He sees you as if you were like a newborn baby, just lying there in the dust. Imagine that. I have a newborn grandson living with me. All his needs, all his desires, all of his urges are perfectly apparent to me, and I understand them. And sometimes I change his diapers. When I see him lying there in his own filth, I never condemn him. I usually congratulate him, going, "Way to go, buddy!" He's even started to giggle at me. He knows me. Last time we saw that Jesus didn't condemn the woman, and he didn't condemn those Pharisees, although they appear to have condemned themselves. I mean, they dropped them the stones, and they fled from the temple, the garden, the vineyard, from the very judgment of God. Last time we saw that Jesus didn't condemn us, but he does condemn our condemnation of ourselves and the people around us. It's actually our fear of condemnation, of being buried alive in a box, remember, which creates the box in which we're all buried, the coffin in which we all hide. Last time we read that he doesn't even judge us. And yet he, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is our judgment. The judgment of unconditional love. So at this point, it would be easy to assume that Jesus is like some sort of, you know, hippie theological liberal, right? Soft on sin, ignorant of the malignant, pervasive cancer spread throughout our world, the spread of evil. But if that's what you assume, you obviously haven't read the rest of John chapter 8. So buckle up, boys and girls. And please remember that I, Peter Hyatt, did not write the Bible. John 8, verse 10. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from the now, sin no more." Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am, ego eimi," remember, name of God, the light of the world. At the feast, the Jews had this elaborate water ceremony. And on the great day of the feast, John 7, 37, remember, Jesus proclaimed that he was the fountain of living water, like the fountain of water that came from the rock that was split in the wilderness as the Israelites journeyed to the promised land. They also had this spectacular light display during the feast where the holy men would dance all night long under the light of a giant menorah that would light up the whole temple. And Jesus just claimed to be the light of the world, like the pillar of fire that the Israelites followed through the night on their way to the promised land. Jesus is the life that flows in the blood through every member of the body, right? And Jesus is the light, the truth, the wisdom, the logic, the word, like the nerves that coordinate every member of the body in this great dance of love called life. I am the light of the world. The one following me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of the life. So the Pharisee said to them, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I go. But you do not know where I come from or where I go. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. Because I am not alone, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it's written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, the gazo philakio, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, or also, I go, and you will seek me, and you will die in the sin of you all. The sin of you all, in the singular, this, what the heck is that? If you've been around the sanctuary, you know, you all is Adam. You all is humanity, those people there at the base of the tree. And the sin is the original sin at the root of all sin, which we all have committed. We all take knowledge of the good. Every time we sin, we take knowledge of the good, which is also the life of the good, in order to make ourselves good, which only reveals that we have not been good, for we have just crucified the life to feed our own ego. In other words, jealous of Jesus, the life, the truth, the way, the light. We all try to make ourselves Jesus, the very judgment of God, and that's the sin. But what would it mean to die in it? Well, the sin is our judgment, right? Our decisions. It's our judgment. And with our judgment, we each think that we create ourselves. But we actually only create a lie about ourselves, a false self. So maybe to die in your sin would be to die in yourself. Unwilling to lose yourself, sacrifice yourself, surrender yourself so that you might find yourself in Jesus. Just a thought. Verse 21. So he said to them again, I go and you will seek me and you will die in the sin of you all. Where I go, you are not able to come. So the Jews were saying, well, he's going to kill himself. Since he says, where I go, you cannot come. See, the prominent belief at the time was that suicides went straight to the lowest level of Sheol, or Hades, also translated hell, the depths of the earth. So Jesus said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, and now he uses the plural, for unless you believe because, it can be translated that or because, unless you believe because I am, ego a me, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you. The beginning. From is actually added by the translators. But in Revelation, Jesus says, I am the beginning and the end. The translators seem to have forgotten that. Anyway, verse 26, I have much to say about you and much to judge. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, Paul tells the Athenians, the philosophers in Athens, that God has fixed a day, quote, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man or in a man, and that he, God, has given faith to all by raising him from the dead. You see, the man on the tree is your judgment, your righteousness. If you think that he is simply a way for you to make yourself right, you will try to take knowledge of him and make yourself him and only make an imitation of him, which in Greek is an antichristos, an antichrist, an imitation Christ. Actually, that's what you do whenever you should on yourself. I say to myself, I should have faith. And I'm simultaneously acknowledging that I don't have faith. And so I'll pretend to have faith. I'll become an act. I say to myself, I should love, and I simultaneously acknowledge that I don't love. And so I'll try to love because I don't actually love, so I become an act, an appearance, an apparition in Greek, a phantasma, in English, a phantom. You see, the distance between who I should be and who I am is who I am not. Does that make sense? The distance between who I should be and who I am is who I am not. That is a false self, an empty shell in Hebrew, an ob, usually translated ghost. Or phantasm, or phantom, or shade. So to die in your sin is to be trapped in a ghost. Kind of like a little bit of truth, a kernel of truth, trapped in a lie. Kind of like being buried alive in a box. And according to John, until we have faith in the truth, we're already dead. The day you eat of it, dying you will die, said God in a garden. Jesus said, you must become like a little child to enter the kingdom. Verse 26, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of the man, when you have lifted up this the Son of Man, ha Adam, when you've lifted up this, Jesus keeps talking about the Son of Man. Have you noticed that? And nobody seems to listen. If God is his Father, that means that man, ha Adam, humanity, is what? His mother. Which means that you are pregnant with Jesus, who is who it is that you in some weird way truly are. And that's why Paul wrote stuff like, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And to the Galatians, he said, how I am in travail with you once again until Christ would be formed in you. And Jesus said stuff like, you know, whoever does the will of my Father is my mom. Verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know, because I am, ego in me. I do nothing on my own, but speak just as the Father teaches me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. John 1:12, to the one believing in his name, he gave ekousia, beingness, authority, to become children of God, begotten, conceived of God. 3:36, the one believing in the Son has eternal life, the life of the age. 5:24, truly, truly, the one believing in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Crazy. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed in him. Another word for these guys would be what? Christians. Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide, if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not you will know about the truth, as if truth was a thing hanging on a tree like a piece of fruit that you could take and apply to yourself somehow. But you will know the truth, as if the truth were a man that could find you and know you and set you free from something. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. From what? The truth will set you free. They answered him, we're the seed, we're the sperma, we're the offspring of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. Now, that's a crazy thing for people under Roman occupation to say, right? We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? They think they're free. They think their will is free. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone, literally all the one doing the sin, is a slave of the sin. The slave does not remain, abide in the house into the age, translated forever. The Son remains, abides into the age. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're seed of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me. Because my word, which is also seed, right, like female seed, egg, male seed, sperma. My word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Now remember, they is the Jews who had believed in him, right? They answered him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, not just sperm, but children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That was a shock to them. Is it a shock to you? You know, he died for our sins. Every time you lie, what do? You crucify the truth. That's him. This is not what Abraham did, said Jesus. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born. We're not begotten of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would be loving me. For I came out of God and I'm here. I'm present. I came not of my self, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear, you're not able, you cannot bear to hear my logos, my word. Darkness cannot bear the light. Lies cannot bear truth. Illusion cannot bear reality. Chaos cannot bear logos. I don't think Jesus is angry with these guys. I think he's just being matter of fact. I think he feels sorry for them. He grieves for them. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. I hope that raises some questions. Number one, what does it mean to die in the sin of y'all? Because we've been told that means, you know, like endless torture at the hands of God or something. Number two, how could Jesus say to the Jews who had believed in him, you are of your father, the devil? You know, in 1 John chapter 3, he says, anyone sinning is of the devil. Perhaps even a child of devil, like Cain. Yet, if we say that we have no sin, says John, the truth is not in us. Wow. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, says the truth, and your will is to do your father's desire. That's not free will. That's a will that's in bondage, imprisoned to the devil. And then Jesus says this, he was a murderer from the beginning. What murder did the devil commit in the beginning? And he does not stand in the truth, says Jesus, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own. I don't think character is added. I don't think he doesn't even have any character. He speaks out of his own, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell the truth. Why do you not believe me? The one being out of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So what is not of God? Nothing. So Jesus is saying to the Jews who had believed him, you are of your father the devil. You're nothing. Like a nightmare. Like a shadow, a lie, a ghost. You know, Satan is not the father of people, not real people, not children, not real children anyway. Jesus just said it. Jesus the truth just said it. He's the father of lies. There's no truth in him, which means there's no light in him. He's the father of lies and the father of shadows. Fifteen years ago, Robert Gelinas from Colorado Community Church in Aurora, he took that cell phone video in the building, our old building that we used to rent on 30th and Vallejo. He sent the video to me asking me what I thought it was because it creeped him out, understandably. I showed it to Ben Sullivan, our filmmaker friend, you know, and he said, Peter, I don't know how to explain that. The following Sunday, there was a new couple at the church, a man and his wife, and the woman asked, do people ever see things in your church? And I said, well, I suppose. Some people said angels, stuff like that. And she said, well, last Sunday, as worship started, I think it was their first Sunday here, which isn't great advertising, but she said, I saw this black shadow fly out of the corner in the back of the room and across the sanctuary. My husband and I, we both saw it. And I said, wow, must not have liked the worship. And then I said, you know, I think we have a video of that. She said, seriously, could I see it? And I showed her the video, and she said, that's it. That's what we saw. And then she said, my name is Heidi Himmett. I'm from Fox 31 News, an investigative reporter. Is it okay if I do a piece on this for the news? And I said, I guess. Just don't make us look silly. Now, some of you have heard this, but I thought, holy crap. I'm not making this up. And so I grabbed Susan, and we began praying through the church after everyone had left. We took communion, started praying through the old building, built in 1890, you know, at the turn of the century. In the Northeast Tower, which would later become my office, Susan kept hearing this voice. It kept saying, like the man with no pants. Finally, I said, in the name of Jesus, under the authority of his blood, I take authority over you, and I command you to reveal your name. And Susan heard secrets. We went to the Southeast Tower, above the corner where the black thing had been. I started praying, binding, commanding stuff in Jesus' name. Susan said, I hear all these voices, and they want to know who you are. And so I said, in the name of Jesus, the authority of his blood, I am the pastor of this church. I take authority over you. Come here, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. And Susan said, okay, this is weird, Peter, but this is different. See, Susan and I had prayed for some people dealing with abuse and demonic spirits and stuff. And demonic spirits, I know this is all crazy, sounds crazy, but they react violently to prayer in the name Jesus. Susan said, this is weird, but they're not so much angry. Peter, the voices are like genuinely confused, and they want to know if you own the building, if you own this land. They want to know about the deed or the lease or whatever on the building. And so I said something, in the name of Jesus and the authority of his blood, we're renting the building from the guy next door. And then Susan said, it has something to do with the Masons. And I remember I thought, oh, sure, everybody blames the Masons, you know. And yet I've been learning about the Masons. They bind up their members with secret oaths, and they try to progress, making promises to stuff in the dark up to the 32nd degree. I had prayed extensively with a friend for several years who had been ritually abused by her father and his fellow Masons, and they bound up her psyche in such a way that she had hidden herself in a coffin of mental illness, hidden herself even from herself. Well, I didn't know what to do once the voice started asking about the real estate deals. And then Susan said, Peter, it's like they just want you to leave them alone. I can't remember what I told them at that point, but I think we encountered some of them later on. And I'll tell you about that next week. That's why I'm telling you about this. I'm going to tell you about things I don't think I've told you before. Well, anyway, when Heidi Hemmick came back to interview me later that next week, she said, I did some research. Did you know that this old church building was built on a Masonic cemetery? In fact, Tim just sent me some more information about that a little while ago. I said, no, I didn't know that. And then later I remember thinking to myself, well, how about that? My wife was right.
What is this darkness caught on tape? Thursday on Fox 31 News at 9.
Now, that does seem kind of silly, but I'm showing you this, and I'm telling you all about this so that maybe you'd believe what happened next that day and actually what happened in the years that followed. That day, Susan said, it's something about the Masons, and I thought, oh, yeah, everybody blames the Masons, and then we went down to the bottom of the Northeast stairwell, praying, sprinkling blood, communion wine, I should say, on stuff, telling stuff that it could no longer hide, when all of a sudden Susan, like, grabbed me and said, someone's here. It's a little old lady. You understand, I'm already freaked out. And so I started in, like I do. I take authority over you in the name of Jesus. You may not lie, you may not hide, you must reveal your name, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. And once again, Susan stopped me and said, Peter, it's not like that. She's confused, frightened. She doesn't know why she's here. I don't think she's a demon. She's a terrified little old lady. And her name is Elise. Well, demons lie. But I had bound this thing. And so I thought, well, what if? And In that moment, I thought of secrets and members of our prayer team who had been praying and told me that they thought people had been abused in that building. I thought of secrets and how cults and religions trap people in rituals and promises and lies, including the lie that traps us all, that God is not good, that God is not grace. And so I said, and now notice Susan sees these things. I'm talking into a dark stairwell. I said, Elise, you need to go to Jesus. He's not like those bad men that did those things to you. And I might have said in his name, he's not like them. He's not like the others. And then I said this. I wondered if I could say it, if I should say it, but I just said it. I said, Elise, he loves you. He doesn't condemn you. And then Susan said, she's gone. And I thought, oh, hallelujah. And I remember praying something like, oh, God, please, can I just go home now and watch football? Please? So back to our questions. Number one, what does it mean to die in the sin of you all? Number two, how can a person be a child of God and somehow spawn of the devil? Number three, how can I be real and not a phantom, not a ghost? What am I? You know, as soon as I think about I'm no longer I, but me. I mean, a thing in space and time. Phenomenologists like George Herbert Mead have argued that every person is two things, an I and a me. Number one, I am me. A me, a self that can be observed in space and time. That would include a physical body, right? Both the one that I got from my mom and dad as a gift, and the one that I grew by eating life and excreting death. And it would include a psychic body, that is, my judgments, my thoughts, my accomplishments and feelings, as well as God's judgments, his thoughts, his accomplishments, and his feelings in me, because he's love in me. He's righteousness in me. The psychic body is what I think Scripture refers to as my soul, my psyche, and sometimes my life. God breathed his breath into the Adamah, and Adam became a nephesh, a soul, a person, a self, a me. But number two, okay, there's a me, and number two, I am also an I that observes me. I am conscious of me. I look in the mirror and I become conscious of me, but I'm not me, for I observe me. And I don't seem to change, although me is constantly changing. I mean, I am who I am. I'm the same I was in second grade. I cannot be located in space and time. I can only observe where and when I have been in space and time and postulate where and when I might be in space and time, which then isn't I, but me. I exist now, which has disappeared the moment that I observe it. Now is like the infinitely small point where eternity touches time. Philosophers, now physicists, refer to this as the hard problem of consciousness. That I cannot observe I, the observer. The I that is conscious of me is not of this world. And yet, strangely, I tend to think that I am created by me. That is, my deeds, my works, my accomplishments in space and time. I think Scripture refers to I as the breath of God in me, the Spirit in me. And as we've seen, Scripture also reveals that we have two me's, right? We've talked about this a lot. I have one me that God has created with his judgments to create me, to save me, to redeem me, his judgment of love, my true and eternal self. And I have a me that I think that I have created, for I have believed a lie that I can make myself in the image of God with my knowledge of good and evil taken from a tree. I have a self that I think I have created with my own judgments in space and time apart from God. But Scripture tells me that apart from God, I can do nothing. So one me is who I am not. It's a false self, an apparition, an empty vessel, a ghost. It's the man that I think I'm supposed to be, but I am not. In the end, it is my own condemnation of me. It's my absence of faith in I am. And I have a man who has been created in Christ Jesus, but is being revealed in space and time. For where sin increased, that old man increased, grace abounded all the more. This man, this me, is who I truly am. This man is I am in me, the forever new me, the eternal me. I'm actually pregnant with him, which is somehow Christ in me. See him there in the middle of me? And once I believe his word, I discover that he's growing in me, such that as I lose myself, find myself in him and him in me, I am we. So I hope you see that this picture is an awful lot like this picture from last time. I'm a temple. We're a temple, and yet each one of us is a temple. My true self, the eternal man, exists in my false self, the temporal man, just as the Holy of Holies was found, you know, made by God, described by God. You ever notice that in the Old Testament? Spends forever talking about the Holy of Holies. Made by God, but found in this stone temple made by man. I, my consciousness, can abide in my temporal and false self, where I believe that I am what I have done and will do, that I am, in other words, my own resume. Or I, my consciousness, can abide in the inner man. I can abide in Christ, in who it is that I truly am, the beloved. When the Jews in John 8 believed, they were in the inner man, the Holy of Holies. I mean by that, they were looking at Jesus and listening to Jesus in the now, face to face. But when Jesus said that the truth would set them free, what happened? They got offended at the truth and began appealing to their religion and to their race, their ethnicity, their accomplishments in space and time. They were no longer abiding in the truth, in Jesus, in the word of their Father. And you see, I can only know I am that I am my Father in the now. My grandson, James, is 3 months old. He's at this amazing stage. It just happened this last week. He'll stare at me for like 10 seconds, then all of a sudden his eyebrows will go up. He recognizes me, and he smiles at me. And he sticks out his tongue. And then I stick out my tongue, and we stick out our tongues together. He knows me. Or I should say, I. And I don't think he could ever please me more than he does in that moment. That's eye contact. And that's life. He knows me, but one day he'll try to hide himself from me in order to impress me with who he thinks I want him to be. Yeah. See, I think that happens to every Adam, and with every Adam, except maybe Jesus. But God our Father makes a judgment and a promise like the one I find myself making almost unconsciously with James. And that promise is this: when you get lost in yourself, I will remember who you are and I'll come find you. Because I am you and you are me. I'm we. The name Elise actually means promise of God. Martin Buber, the Jewish philosopher, theologian, wrote that we have only two kinds of relationships, I-it relationships and I-thou relationships, which would be I-I relationships. I-it relationships are those in which we relate to objects, right? Things in space and time, or people, as if they were simply objects. When you judge yourself and condemn yourself, you're relating to yourself as an object in space and time. I-thou relationships are those in which I relate to another I in the now. I can know about a person in space and time, but I can only truly know a person or come to know another person in the now. Every one of us is an I hidden in an it. Every one of us is the breath of God hidden in a jar of clay, a new man hidden in an old man, a true self hidden in a false self, and yet destined to be revealed. I have to lose my sense of self as my own creation in space and time. I have to lose my sense of self for the sake of Christ in order to find myself, actually the same self. It's the same self, but now in Christ and filled with the eternal life of God, the river and the Logos. I have to lose everything in order to find everything filled with God and therefore new and always new eternal. So salvation is losing that false self and finding the new self in Jesus, the truth. We all thought that the truth was a thing we could use to justify ourselves. And so we trapped ourselves in a world of illusion and shame. But the truth is our Lord, who has always justified us and now finds us, knows us, speaks his word to us. I do not condemn you. And you see, that's the greatest gift. For once I know who I am not, I will be eternally grateful for who it is that I actually am. The Beloved. And who it is that I am is perfect love. Until then, I feel lost, for I've agreed with the devil. The devil means the accuser. I've condemned myself and everyone around me. I'm lost until I remember to abide in him, in the holy place, in the inner man, in the now, where I can hear the voice of my Father spoken over his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I don't know who Elise was, but I would imagine that she was something like that woman that had been caught in the act of adultery. I mean, people condemned her. She believed the condemnation. Then I'm sure she condemned herself, and therefore she hid herself from God. Like Adam and Eve hid themselves from God after they condemned themselves for taking the fruit because they had the knowledge that came from the fruit. Like the man with no pants who hid himself from me and everyone else, saying, "Shh, you ask too many questions." Like each one of us who hides himself or herself even from our own self in an image, an act, who we should be but are not. A ghost. See, if you don't give up the ghost before your physical body dies, you can get trapped in that ghost for a time. But the Word of God, who is the end, descends even into Sheol in order to set the captives free and to fill all things with himself. So this is crazy to me, but I preach the gospel in Sheol to Elise. I can't remember exactly what I said, but I know that I said something like this. I said it. I felt it. Elise, he doesn't condemn you. He died for you because he likes you. He adores you. He loves you just as you are, right here, right now, naked, lying in the dust, as you are. He loves you. Elise, you need to go to Jesus. And then all at once, Susan said, she's gone. I mean, it was like she had just disappeared from the timeline. I went to my office, you know, to grab my stuff and then come back down and meet Susan so I could finally go home and watch football. But when I came back into the sanctuary, I found Susan standing there in the middle of it with this stunned look in on her face. And she said, "Peter, I just heard Jesus clear us a bell. He said, welcome home, Elise." And then I heard Elise say, "I was lost." When we were all lost, Jesus took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body given to you. Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This is the covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, and do it in remembrance of me." It's not okay to excuse yourself as if you had never sinned. It's also not okay to condemn yourself as if you are what you've done. You are not what you've done. You're not a ghost story. You are what God has done and what God is doing. You are the love story. Like Joe preached a few weeks ago, you're the beloved. To tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup and ingest the truth. In other words, be honest. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will romance all people to myself, said Jesus, the truth. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you. Amen. And now, I'm glad you're here. It's amazing to me sometimes that anybody's here. And I hope you come next week. I want to tell you more about what happened in that old building. I think I'm supposed to talk about it. I don't think I'd be able to talk about it at all if it weren't for the things that God had shown me over time and in Scripture. I mean, if it's true, if you say, "Peter, you preached the gospel in hell," I go, "Well, actually, I don't know." "So, well, what did you do?" I go, "Well, actually, I think I did nothing." What was it that did something? The Word. The Word did it. And what is the Word? The Word is Jesus. And what does Jesus mean? It means God is salvation. And what does it do to us? It changes us. We don't change it. It changes us. And how does it change us? We come to know something. We've known the evil. And what is it that we come to know? The good. And who's the good? Love. And who are we? The beloved. So in Jesus' name, believe the gospel. Amen.